real pleasure for Stella and me to be here today and to be able to worship with you at this hour. We've enjoyed the past two evenings, and I want to apologize for not being able to come for the meeting, but I think you understand. And they tell me that everything works out for the best, and I believe that's been true in this meeting. But you've done a good job, evidently, and the results have been great. We're glad to be here and be able to visit for two or three services, and it's good to see all of you. We want to thank you for being good to us and for us, for the generous gift that you sent us. And I told Stella, I said, it doesn't seem like enough just to send a card and say thank you. And we wanted to come and say that in person, and we especially appreciate your thoughts and your prayers and the considerations that you have made for us in so many ways. Now, you know, we can't ask God to do something that's against His will. And in the last few years, I've heard the word miracle used a lot. And it's taken on sometimes new meanings to what I used to think the word miracle meant. You know, the word miracle means supernatural. It's something that transcends the natural. That's why it's miraculous. But I hear the word used in a lot of different ways, and I'm not critical of that. But very often people misunderstand, maybe because of different uses of the word. Sometimes a little child is born and people say, you know, that's just a miracle. Well, that's a natural birth. Why would we call it a miracle? So you see, we've kind of changed the use of it. And as you have prayed for us, I hope you've never asked for a miracle in something that is supernatural. And you think about that for just a minute. I'm a person of prayer, and I believe that God answers prayer through a natural medium. We're taught to pray for our daily bread, but we're not going to expect Him just to put a loaf of Mrs. Baird's on the table, are we? But He gives us health and strength and the ability to work and earn and provide for our families, and so He gives us our daily bread. He answers our prayers. When Jesus was on the cross, He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you know, the Bible said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you think Jesus was a righteous man? A man who knew no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. He knows how to pray, and He prays to His Father, and He said, Father, forgive them. Do you think God forgave them? Did He answer their prayer? I think He did. Through the medium that He provided for the forgiveness of sins, and those that accepted that plan to be saved, God forgave just like Jesus prayed. When we pray for those who are ill, do we expect a miracle? God is going to answer our prayer through a natural medium. He wants you and me to do the things we can do and the things we cannot do. He'll take care of, and whatever He has planned for us in our lives, it'll be all right. I have so much confidence in those that care for our needs. But I have greater confidence in the great physician. And if He works through their hands, if He works through yours, if He works through mine, He'll answer our prayers as He sees best. Don't quit doing what you've been doing. Thank you so much. We've done so well. The past blood reports have been beyond our expectations. CT scan this week, and we're so hopeful. And we'll let you know. But we love you. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Now, all of that's extra. It didn't cost anything. Matthew 11. If you have your book with you this morning, let's read a few verses. Matthew 11. I don't know what all has been said this week. One brother came in this morning and he said, "You really do exist, don't you?" I appreciate the work that Bud and Margaret do. I'd like to take time to tell you all the special things that we know and feel toward them. That isn't needful because you have some of the same feelings. They're just like our kiddos. Bud mentioned last night that I was there when they got married, and, you know, I was able to help them as they made their vows to one another. And their family has just been a very important part of our life, and we cherish our relationship and our friendship. And they certainly do a great work. Remember them, too, as you pray. Matthew 11, we'll begin with verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." For just a few minutes, let me say a few words about renewing our minds or renewing our faith. I believe there are times when we need to be renewed. We need to be motivated. We need to be moved to a greater and more dedicated service of Jesus Christ. Do you ever find yourselves becoming rather complacent, humdrum, doing things out of habit, maybe more than from the heart? Maybe we need to renew our minds. Maybe we need to renew our faith. Maybe we have an example of that in Matthew 11. When Jesus had ended these sayings, he went out to teach and preach in their city and cities. And John sent two of his disciples and said, you know, go ask him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What's happened to John? Did John not know? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? This is the same John, Matthew 3, verses 1 to 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same John that said, There's one coming after me that's greater than I am, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to loosen. I must decrease, he shall increase. This is the same John that was baptizing in Jordan. And Jesus came to him and requested baptism. And John said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus said, Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Suffer it to be so now. This is the same John that baptized Jesus. And when they were come up out of the water, saw The angel of God in the form of a dove descending on him and a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." You don't know who he is? "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" What happened to John? Has he begun to doubt that this is the Christ? How about our faith? You know, when we first obeyed the gospel, just like some had this week, you know, we were so thrilled that we had found the Lord. And we were so confident in our trust and our faith to obey Him. And when we came from the waters of baptism, we were motivated and enthused. I thought I could convert the world. But I couldn't. But is our faith as strong as it was then? Or does it need to be renewed? What did Jesus tell these disciples? "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" He said, "I want you to go tell John." He wanted them to tell something. He said, "I want you to tell John about those things which you do see and hear." And he mentioned all of these things that we have just read. The lame could walk, the deaf could hear, the blind receive their sight, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What were these things? These things were faith producing. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing might have life through his name. Did you know those things were written for the same purpose they were done? Jesus said, "Go tell John again those things which you do see and hear." What were they seeing and hearing? They were seeing the deaf made to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. What were those things for? They were to produce faith. You go tell John those things that you see and hear. And that's what they're all... You know, these things were not recorded in the Bible to tell you and me that we have power to perform miracles. That's not what they were for. Many people have misunderstood, and they say, and they tell people today, said, "We can do just what Jesus and the disciples did." They can't do that. They don't have the power to do that. A lot of people have been deceived. They've been written for the same purpose they were performed, and that was to produce faith. While in a meeting in Bakersfield, California, several years ago, I talked to a lady in her home about what she thought was a miracle. A person in her family she thought had been divinely and miraculously healed. What she saw as a miracle, I saw as a person who was ill and recovered. And I told her, I said, "You know, I've never seen a miracle." She said, "You probably never will." It disappointed me a little. And I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because you don't believe in them." I don't believe in them. You see, we've misunderstood the purpose of miracles. Miracles were not because we believed, but miracles were done to cause us to believe. Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, go into thine house." What do you do that for, Lord? For a special benefit to that diseased body? That's not what he said. He said, "I did that so you could know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Today, if we find ourselves with a weakening faith, we need to go again to those things that produced faith. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, Paul said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." An evil heart of what? Unbelief. Oh, that can happen. You know, later in the same book, Hebrews 12, Paul said, Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, singular article, T-H-E, the sin which does so easily beset us. Wonder what that sin was. I think it's a sin he talked about earlier. And I think he mentioned a lot of these things in chapter 11, which is a chapter of faith. And then he goes about to talk about unbelief, the sin which does so easily probably cause more people to be lost than any other thing. The sin of unbelief. So if our faith becomes weak, we need to strengthen it. How? What produced faith? Maybe we need to do just like Jesus said to these disciples of John. Go and tell John again. Maybe we need to be told again. You know, often, Bud, we're called to families that have a few domestic problems, and maybe their love for each other has grown weak. And one of the things that I will do, almost without exception, is to encourage people to do things to reestablish and to reaffirm their love that they did to produce love to start with. Some of you fellas today, you remember what you used to do when you dated your, she's your wife now? You remember how you attended to her needs? The kind of affection that you was able to show to her? The little things that you could do for her that maybe you don't do anymore. You know, chances are you didn't drive up in the yard and get on the horn and start honking. You know, go at the door and knock. If you did, there were a few homes where you had problems. But you wanted to help her to the car. You wanted to open the door. And you wanted to be so kind and affectionate to her. How long has it been now since you opened the door for her? I may have told you this last year. One time I was in a meeting at Plainview, and I talked on the home in day services. We had a series on the home. And I talked about some of these things. And they've got a lot of young families there. And I mentioned this, and some of these young men said, you know, we've noticed old Truman said they come at church at night, and he'll get out of the van, and he'll go around, and he'll open the door for Stella, and she'll get out, and they'll go into the church, and then whenever they come out, well, he opens the door, and she gets in, and they just thought I was a neat person. Till they found out the handle on the door was broken, that's the only way she could get out, was for me to go around and open the door for her. But we don't do that anymore, do we? We might get on the horn and say, hey, old lady, if you're going with me, you better get in. I'm fixing to go. You see, we did little things, and it's the little things that made us great with our spouse. And you know, it's the little things that make us great with God. And just as we may need to do in our family lives, we need to do with our relationship to God. And we may need to go again and do those things and review those things that produce faith within us to start with. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We're so interested, just like so many people in the world today, that God would speak to us directly and personally and in so many unusual ways, and that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Now, God spoke to different people in different ways early on through heads of families. Later on through many prophets. But Paul said he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the way God speaks to us. And if your faith needs to be renewed, you need to review those things that God has said. Go again and tell John the things that you see and hear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that, don't we? And Jesus came to the world. John 3, verse number 34, the Bible said, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. We talk about the inspiration of the Word of God. And here is God speaking through the Spirit to Jesus Christ, who came to the world to do what? To tell us what God said. and to tell us what God wanted us to do. That was His mission. That was His purpose. He said, I've come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And when Jesus came to the world, He began to preach and teach. And He called other men out of the world, disciples. Sometimes we refer to some of them as apostles. And He employed them to help Him to go out and to say these things to other people, to teach this message that God sent Him to say. In Matthew 10, verse 7, He said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke 10 and verse 9, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. In Mark 9, verse 1, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And this kingdom of God was preached. And these men are those who ultimately were sent out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. So you see, God sent Jesus. Jesus called these apostles. Well, someone said, I thought you said it was by inspiration. Oh, yes. In John 14, verse 26, He said to these apostles, He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father would send in my name, He will guide you to all truth and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Yes, Jesus told these men to say these things. And He said, the Spirit will come and guide you, and He'll cause you to remember what I've said unto you. And He said, I want you to go tell these people these truths. In John 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever thing He heareth, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now you see, these men didn't receive that word like we do today. In Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what He promised. That's what He said. And when these men went out preaching, they were preaching the same message. They were saying the same thing, because what the Spirit told Jesus to say, these men guided by the Spirit said exactly the same thing. And that was God speaking to you and me. Somebody said, preacher, we don't have Jesus. We don't have the apostles. So what you're saying, we don't have God speaking to us? Well, I don't know if I want to go that far. How does God speak to us then? See, not only were these things spoken by word of mouth, but in Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, how that by revelation He made known unto me this mystery, whereof I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand what is my knowledge of this mystery of Christ. Not only were those things spoken, but they were written down. And Paul said, when you read, you may understand. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you understand why so many teachers and preachers have encouraged you to read the Bible? You know what that's all about? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to increase your faith, you need to read more. If we want our faith to be stronger, we need to be in the word of God more. The more you're seen with Jesus, the more Jesus is seen in you. And how are we going to be with Jesus? Nobody gave a reference last night to Matthew 25 and verse 31. And I was hungry and you gave me meat, thirsty and you gave me drink. A stranger and you took me in. You know, we need to learn as early as we can that the only way that we can minister to Jesus is through other people. We don't have Him like Mary and Martha and Lazarus did. We can't have Him in our homes as they did. But we can minister to Him through other people. And the way we are seen with Jesus is to be involved in His word, in His message, that God sent Him to teach and to preach. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. What in the world for? That you might believe. And that believing, you might have life through His name. In Luke 1, Luke said, "These things write unto you, most excellent Theophilus," verses 3 and 4, "that thou mayest know of a certainty the things wherein you've been instructed." You do what now? He said, "It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding, to write unto you, that you may know of a certainty." You know, you just don't get things better than having something written down. Evidently, Luke had been told these things. Theophilus had been told these things before. But Luke said, "It seemed good to me to write and tell you again that you can know of a certainty." And the fact that we have the Word of God written, that we can read and understand and produce faith, is such a blessing for us all. Is your faith weak? Have you become complacent? Does worship become humdrum to you? Does your life as a Christian in the community have the meaning that it did early on? Maybe you just need to go back and review. Students in school, there comes the day of the big exam. What do you do prior to that? Someone said, "Well, I'll go back and review. I'll go back." I'll just tell you, the day of the great exam is coming. And it might be well with us, as early as we can, just to go back and review. Review those things that you learned to give you confidence in the Scripture to start with. Maybe someone talked to you about evidence of inspiration. About the circle of the earth. About the earth being in space. You know, these are things that men learn from the Bible and not from the books of knowledge of men. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, the Bible said, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Rather, Job 26 and verse 7. In Isaiah 40, verse number 22, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Well, you know, men for a while thought the earth was flat or that it was a square because the Bible said something about the four corners of the earth. I guess if it was a perfect square, it'd have eight corners, wouldn't it? But we kind of look for anything. And some thought it was just flat, and you can see out there for a ways, and then there's a jumping off place, and you jump off to no telling where. And I'm sure there were a lot of things that reinforced that in the minds of people. I visited a few places that was not exactly the jumping off place, but I thought you could see it from there. But see, this information first came from the Bible. Not until the days of Columbus and Magellan did they really prove to their own satisfaction that the earth was round. But Magellan and his men were able to travel all the way around the earth, but traveling in the same direction came back to where they started. Now it's a scientifically discovered fact, so everybody believes it. But I'll tell you what, when it was a scientifically discovered fact, it did something else, and it proved to you and me that this book was not a product of man's imagination, but came by the inspiration of God. And as Peter said, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now they found out it's round and you can go all the way. What's holding it up? What keeps it in space? Well, Job said he hangeth the earth upon nothing. I said, it's just there. Well, that didn't make sense. The law of gravity would tell people far different from that. But you know, we live in the space age. We don't have a problem with that, do we? It's just in space. But see, that information was given a long time before the space age. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. You know, men were trying to lay a cable across the English Channel and finally across the oceans to relay messages more easily, and they had a real problem because their cables would break. The currents in the ocean would break their cable. They just couldn't hardly. One of the men working on the project one night was reading the Bible, and he read Psalms 6, verse 7 and 8. About the beasts of the field, the fowls of the earth, things that God had made, the fishes of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. And he said, are there paths in the city? Who knew that? If anybody knew it, the men working on this project should have known it. They didn't. It had never been entered into the books of knowledge of men. And you know, they went to work and they found the paths in the sea. You know what they are? They're places in the ocean where the currents are broken. Common knowledge today. It's a known fact. Everybody. And they laid the cable successfully to the other side. And you're telling me that those things do nothing for your faith? They do nothing for your confidence? Men wondered about the blood of men, if it was all alike, you know, regardless of the color of skin. If you have the same type of blood, can you have a transfusion from a black man or an Oriental or a Native American? Or, you know, people didn't know about that. Early on in some of the wars, it would have been so useful because they needed blood and they didn't have all this information. But research set in and sure enough, you know, they found out that it doesn't make any difference about the color of the skin if you have the same type of blood, but you can have a blood transfusion from another person. No problem today, is it? We have all of this knowledge and all of this wisdom. But you know, that's exactly what Paul preached in Athens. When he found there so much idolatry and people worshiping so many gods, and he found this altar that said, to the unknown God. Paul said, I want to tell you about this God. I want to tell you what he made. I want to tell you what he does. And he began to preach to them about God. And in his discourse, he said, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Wonder why people didn't know that. Because they didn't read the Bible like you and I do. And you tell me that that doesn't help to strengthen your faith. I'll tell you something else that's interesting to me. The blood of the human body, the blood of the animal body is not the same. You need a blood transfusion. You can't go catch up the little dog Rover and take some blood and give yourself a... It doesn't work. Why? They're not the same. Which forever reaffirms in my mind that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And that doesn't give you confidence and assurance in what you believe. As you've heard the principles of the gospel this week, don't ever doubt, but they're the truth. And that they are the power of God and the salvation. Oh, somebody said, if we have to obey the gospel, that limits the power of God to save people. That doesn't limit anything. You don't limit the power of God. He created the heavens and the earth, and you're talking about limiting his power. He formed a man of the dust of the ground, and you're talking about limiting his power. Tell you what, we have something else limited. God can save people any way he wants to.
Somebody said, that's what I believe.
Well, that's what I believe. Shake hands with me when you leave here today. You know, God has the power to save us universally as the universalists teach. If he wants to, he has the power to do that. He can save everybody. God has the power to save a fixed number of people if that number happened to be 144,000. And everybody else be lost if he wanted to. He has the power to do that. It isn't a matter of power, it's a matter of plan. God has not planned to save us universally. He has not planned to save a number that's suffixed that it can't be changed. God has planned to save those that will obey him. And you need to have enough confidence in God just simply to do what He asks you to do. And if you've done that, God has planned for you to serve well in His kingdom. Have we done that? That may be where our faith begins to weaken sometimes. I appreciated some of the things that Bud said the other night about our service in the kingdom of God. And you know, he's mentioned the parable of the talents. How the one man was given five, to another two, and another one talent. There's another parable very much like that in Luke 19 that we call the parable of the pounds. Now, they're not exactly the same parable because they represent different values. The distribution was not the same. You know, in the parable of the talents, he gave one five, one two, and another man one. In the parable of the pounds, he called 10 servants and delivered 10 pounds. Everybody got the same amount. They all got a pound. The first came and he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And another came and said, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And then another came and said, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. Now see, this is a little different because the values are not the same. In the parable of the talents, the man digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. It wasn't an amount you'd be carried around. It's too big. He dug in the earth and hid it. Now in the parable of the pounds, he said, here's thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin or a handkerchief. He just wound it up and put it in his pocket. And I just hear some of my brethren in his place saying, well, Lord, said, I guess I've done pretty good. We're not gaining anything, but we're not losing anything. I've kind of held my own, so I guess I've done well. I guess not. Because he could have said the same thing. He hadn't gained anything. He hadn't lost anything. But he kept it all together. He said, here is that which is thine. Then I want you to listen to what the Lord said. He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. You remember the other night when Bud talked about sin? And the kinds of sin that we called wickedness, and we thought those were sinners, those were wicked people, immoral, ungodly, the most heinous crimes that we could think about, we think about those being wicked people. And they are. But I want you to notice the Lord's definition of wickedness. He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. What had he done? Nothing. Had you ever thought about nothing being wicked? That's what the Lord thought. You know, in Revelation 3, he talks about some people that thought they had done so well and they were increased with goods, and my, things were so great. And he said, instead of that, you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind. He said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. And because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Wonder what lukewarmness indicates. Doing nothing. That may be when our faith needs to be renewed or revived and do something. You know, I don't think the Lord got upset with this man because he didn't have 10 pounds. I don't believe he did. I don't think he got upset with him because he didn't have 5 pounds. I think he got upset because he didn't have anything. He didn't do anything. He had made no... Wonder if he had just gained 1 pound. You know, when I read in the Bible about things that people did that received compliments from the Lord, most of the time, they're small things. A lady that came to anoint the body of Jesus before burying with a precious ointment. Some criticized the waste that she had made and said it should have been sold the price given to the poor. Jesus said, you always have the poor. You will always have me. Said, let her alone. She'd done what she could. That's what he wants from you and me. Just do what you can. That's what he expects. And that's what our faith should motivate us to do. Jesus visited the home of a disciple. When he went in, the disciple didn't give him a drink. He didn't wash his feet. But then there came this lady that washed his feet with the tears, her tears, and dried them with the hairs of her head. Well, that kind of upset the disciples too. But you know, Jesus told this disciple, he said, you know, when I came in, you didn't give me any water to drink. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. But since she's come in, she's washed my feet with her tears and dried them with the hairs of her head and kissed my feet continually. Pretty humble service. But it impressed the Lord. And you know, the things that we do will be not to impress other people. But the humble service that we render every day as a part of His kingdom will be because we love the Master just like this lady loved Him. And it's important that we love God and keep His commandments. I hope today that you've enjoyed the relation of these thoughts. Maybe you're able to tell some of the things that I've been thinking about the last few months. And how that maybe our faith needs to increase. We become a little stronger and a little better able to serve Him every day. Have you embraced the faith? Now suppose we get ready for this exam, and it's the day of judgment, and we need to do some review and be ready when Jesus comes. I want to ask you today, would you be ready? And maybe you'll say, well, Brother Teal, I've never obeyed the gospel. Sometimes people say, you know, I've always wondered, just when Jesus comes, what really would happen to me? Well, I think you ought to know better than anybody else. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you don't know what had happened to you. You know, Paul near the end of his life said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, or for these reasons, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Well, what reasons? Well, he said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. And he said, for those reasons, I'll have a crown of righteousness. Now, if you've never obeyed the gospel, could you say that you fought a good fight? And that you've kept the faith? Don't put me on. Oh, well, yes, somebody said, I've obeyed the gospel. Well, I'm going to ask you then, have you fought a good fight? Have you kept the faith? Well, you might say, I obeyed the gospel a long time ago, but I really haven't kept the faith. And you really don't know what would happen to you if Jesus would come today. Is that what you're telling me? Brother Teal, to the best of my ability, I obeyed the gospel, and I've kept the faith. And I just want to tell you today, be faithful to death, and He'll give thee a crown of life. Now, if there's some way we could help you today, you've been taught the gospel this week, that if you need to obey it, I want to encourage you to do that. Bud will be glad to baptize you into Christ. You know, you shouldn't think that just because you respond when I've made the talk this morning that I'll have to do the baptism. I'd encourage him to do it anyway. If there's someone else here that you'd like to baptize you into Christ, the important thing is let your faith move you to serve God. Or if you have not been faithful, you know, as far as I know, there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that's a sin that's never repented of. And through penitence, confession, and prayer, your sins can be forgiven today. If you haven't kept the faith, and you've become unfaithful, you can be forgiven. And we count it a privilege today to pray with you and pray for you, to pray in your behalf. And God wants to forgive you. You know, He doesn't want to parade your sins before everybody else. He doesn't want to embarrass you because you've lived in sin. That's not His intention. God wants to forgive you. And just like in the parable of the prodigal son, you know, that father didn't want to embarrass that son anymore. He ran out to meet him, fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, the son started to say, "Father, I sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son." You know, he was going to say, "Make me as one of your hired servants." He never get that out. I don't think the father gave him time. I don't think he let him do it. He said to the servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive." And they began to be merry. God doesn't want to embarrass you today because you've sinned. He just wants to forgive you. Now the older brother, he might have wanted to hung it on him a little bit, you know. But we're not dealing with the older brother today. We're dealing with God. Your soul is at stake. And if you need to come today, a song is selected. We stand to sing with you.
Sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of it that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is all my hope and peace.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Be seated, please.